grab a seat. I'm going to ask the band, we're going to sing the bridge and the chorus one more time, but I'm going to let them play for a second. And I want you to just close your eyes and shut everything else out for a second. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you walked in here with. But I want you to know, I want you guys to play the bridge and the chorus of I Have This Hope Again. Whatever you came in here with this morning, God's asking you to leave it here. And to walk out a little bit, to walk out just a little bit lighter this morning. So I'm going to pray, and then I want us to sing this bridge and this chorus one more time. Lord, God, we all have got different things. We've all got troubles. We've all got trials. We've all got struggles. We've all got pain. But God, this morning we come to declare that you are our hope. That even if the storms of life capsize us, we will still follow you. God, we love you. And God, we declare this is our praise this morning. For it's in your name we pray. I want us to sing that bridge and that chorus one more time. And just let this be your declaration. If you want to stand, great. If you want to stay seated, fine. Whatever you need to do right now. One of my new favorites. I love that song. It's by a group called 10th Avenue North. And listen, I don't know what you're going through, but I do know that God is bigger than anything you and I have ever experienced in life. If you would, on the front of your bulletins, you'll find that there's a memory verse on there. I'm going to dismiss the kids after we say our memory verse because I want them to say this with us. It's right here at the bottom, 2 Corinthians 5:17, and it's one of my life verses. And it says this, say it with me. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. I pray that you're memorizing some of God's word. For me, the easiest one was John 11:35. Jesus wept. I got that one down. I know it. And so that's good. But we're trying to challenge you a little bit more. And here's the deal. Your kids are learning it in Grace Kids. They're memorizing some scriptures. So I pray that they're challenging you. Where are our Grace Kids this morning? We're going to go ahead and dismiss you all, okay? So you guys are with the Vances this morning. Let's tell them how much we love them. Awesome. See you, pretty girl. They don't want to hear me preach anyways. Do I have any older people who want to go to Grace Kids? Because you can. I'm sure they would love to have you in there. I had the privilege of being able to preach in the first service this morning, and this one's going to be a little bit different than it was in there. And I pray that God speaks to you this morning. Pastor Terry started a series last week called God's Will, and he helped us. He kind of, the whole premise last week was the idea that we are formed for a function, that all of us, God has shaped us in such a way that we have something he wants us to do. Okay. For instance, in my toolbox, I have a hammer that is great at hammering nails, but it's not real good at hammering screws. Okay. That's why when they were building all this stuff up, I left it to the professionals. Okay. Yes, I am a math teacher. Yes, I can read a ruler, but I will measure something 17 times and still cut it wrong. So I told Patrick and them to save on time and to save on money from materials being wasted. We're going to just leave it to the professionals and let them do it. Screwdrivers are great at doing screws, but not real good at writing on paper. Okay, it's just we have tools that are made for specific function. Okay, my car is great to get me from point A to point B, but I wouldn't use it to mix my sweet tea with, right? I mean, I'm not going to just put that in there and pray that it's going to come out and hope that it all works out, okay? This morning as I was praying over the last couple of weeks, the word that I feel God was trying to give us was a four-letter word, and it was this: hope. That in the middle of life's struggles, we can have hope. Easter's wonderful. I love Easter time. You know, we worship a risen God, and the tomb is empty, and there is no body, and we worship God for that. And then we move on from Easter, and we go, dude, I can't wait for Christmas, because that's when we worship baby Jesus, and it's wonderful and all. And then, oh, great, here comes Easter again. And we kind of forget that the power of Easter is with us on Tuesday. And it's with us on Thursday. And it's with us when we're at the doctor's office and they walk in and give us some bad news. Or it's with us when my wife and I are in the middle of a fight, that God is still there, usually telling me how wrong I am. Because it's true in a lot of cases, okay? But here's the thing. We have this idea of hope. And so he talked to us last week that we were planned for a purpose, that we were created for a cause, that God fashions you in such a way that he has something he wants you to do. Jeremiah 29, 11 through 14 says this: "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you." And Pastor Terry talked about that a little bit last week. And so we began this idea of God's will. Now, growing up, I remember pastors and my youth pastor and Sunday school teachers, they'd always say, you know, are you in the center of God's will? And so I had this idea of a bullseye and, you know, being in the center, and sometimes being in the center of God's will isn't easy, you know, because I can't shoot a bow and arrow well. Abby can. She's really good at that. I miss the target. And so it's crazy. And then I've begun to realize that there is really no center of God's will. You're either in God's will or you're out of God's will. Okay, it's either you're in or you're out. It's just that easy when it comes to God's will. But the question is this: what happens when God's will takes you somewhere where you don't necessarily want to go? What do you do when God's will doesn't make sense? What do you do when life gets hard? Because it's gonna happen. Listen, I'm the reason my parents got married. I'll let you kind of figure that out, okay? Mom and Dad were 17, and I was conceived. Mom and Dad weren't married yet. And I'll never forget in middle school when we hit that science lesson on the cycle of life, and they started talking about babies being born and how they're in their mom's wombs for 9 months. And I realized my mom and dad were married in August, and I started doing the math. September, October, November, December, January. Dad, was I 4 months premature? That was a great conversation. Right in front of one of my dad's best friends is over at the house, and I'm trying to do this math, and my dad sees me counting, and he's like, "What are you doing?" And I said, "Dad, how long are babes in their mommy's tummy again?" And he goes, 9 months. And I was counting, and I said, "Was I 4 months premature?" To which my dad said, "We need to have a conversation." And I was born in 75, which in 74, Roe v. Wade was just being established, and abortion was an option. I could possibly not be here. But God had a plan for me. He had a purpose for me. I was formed with a function in mind. I was conceived for a cause. Middle school and high school, Satan would come to me and say, "You're a mess up. You're not wanted. You're a mistake." And I believed him for a little while. And then I realized that God has a plan for me. And I wasn't just an accident. God knew what was going to happen. The same is for you and me. The Bible is full of people whose stories are absolutely amazing. But we can read them and think, well, those people are superheroes. those people, the reason why they're in the Bible is because they've got the giant S on their chest and they wore a cape. Because, I mean, there is no way I could be like them. You know, there's no way I could go through what they went through and still choose to follow God. And I think about the story of a guy named Joseph in Genesis. Joseph's brothers one day get upset with him because he's dad's favorite, and they plot to kill him. And instead, they say, we're going to throw you into a pit. We'll sell you into slavery tomorrow. And he goes, and this is all over a dream, because Joseph had a dream of God that said, one day, Joseph, you will be a ruler. I have a plan for you. You were created for a cause. And Joseph shared it with his family, and his brothers got jealous, and they sold him into slavery. And the whole time, I swear, Joseph couldn't have just been like, yep, I got this, God. You and I, we're doing great. We're doing just fine. Everything's hunky-dory. I'm being sold into slavery, but God, I'm okay. We're all right. I can't imagine him having those feelings. I can't imagine him seriously agonizing over this. I can imagine him as a 17-year-old kid being dragged away from his family and his homeland and crying at night as he's missing his mom. Why? Because that's what I would do. Why? Because that's what I did do when I went to college. When I watched my mom and dad drive away, and I'm sitting in my dorm room going, what do I do now? Little did I know, my mom and dad were in the car crying as well, okay? You know, that was rough. It's hard. But what do you do when life doesn't make sense? I mean, 17 years after Joseph has the dream, it's finally realized. But he's gone through, sold into slavery. He's been put into prison. He's been falsely accused. I mean, he's gone through the ringer. And that's just one story. That happened to him. But then you got guys like David, who had said that David is a man after God's own heart, but David was an adulterer and a murderer. He made choices that messed up his own life. Hello, can I get a witness? Sounds like me every once in a while. Why? Because I'm stupid. I'm not wise. We have books in the Bible that are specifically called wisdom books. Why? So that we could read them and become wise and realize that the choices we make in life affect us for all eternity in some cases. Life gets hard. Yes, God has a plan for us, and I'm grateful for that. God has a plan for you to be a part of something bigger than you, something greater than yourself. God has a plan for you, and he wants you to live it out. But here's the question. What do we do when that plan, when that role, when that part takes a turn, when it leads us somewhere that we don't want to go? When we've made poor choices that seem to mess up our lives. When circumstances outside of our control collide to cause pain, to cause despair, to cause doubt, to cause fear. What do we do in those moments? It's easy to say when you're coming off of summer camp, God, I will live for you for all my life. You guys remember going to summer camp, those of you who went to summer youth camps, and how amazing they were. You'd go away on a retreat, or maybe you've been to a women's retreat or a men's retreat or a marriage retreat, and you come back all on fire. Yes, I've got this. I can do it. And then what happens on Monday morning? Oh, man, Satan hits you right upside the head, doesn't he? The alarm clock goes off. Things aren't right. The coffee pot blows up on you. The hot water heater doesn't work. The clothes you wanted to wear are wrinkled and into dirty clothes. I mean, something happens and it just goes crazy. Do you still choose to follow God and his plan even then? What do we do when God's will doesn't make sense? The will of God is always about the glory of God. And it's never about your name or your fame. It's always about him. God has been about himself from the beginning of creation. It all proclaims the glory of God. And the will of God is huge, but it is about the glory of God. Daniel chapter 3 is where we're going to camp out this morning. Daniel chapter 3 is a story that some of you might have heard when you were little kids about these three young men called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I love this story, but I'm grateful that when my girls were little, the VeggieTales came out with a video called Rack, Shack, and Benny because it was easier to say their names, okay? I remember as a little kid saying Shadrach, Meshach, and to bed we go because that's what my mom and dad always told me was to go to bed. And so I was like, dude, name association, I got these three guys down. And then when I would preach on it, I'd say Shadrach, Meshach, and to bed we go. And then I'd be like, nope, that's not right. It's Abednego, okay? I'm thankful that my parents didn't name me any of these biblical names because they would be rough, okay? Grateful they picked Ryan. It's easy to write, it's easy to say, it's easy to remember. But these guys were, let me just give you the backstory. There were three guys, and Daniel made the fourth, who they are the children of God. They are Israelites. And the Babylonians came in and they took over Jerusalem and they took over the nation of Israel and they took back to Babylon, back to their kingdom, the smartest and the brightest and the best potential. Why? Because they were going to do what that's called Hellenization, where they begin to incorporate them into their culture and thus wipe out the Jews that way. Listen, if we can't kill them out, we'll kind of breed them out kind of deal, okay? And so they made a vow in chapter 1 that when the king said, hey, you're going to eat my meat, you're going to eat the food and the spread that I give you, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego all said, listen, that's not God's will for us. God said only eat these certain things. And so they told the guard, and the guard's like, I don't want to lose my head, but we'll try it out on you four for 10 days. When they, at the end of the 10 days, those four were more healthy, more wise, more smarter, more everything. And so they ended up taking and saying, hey, we're going to take away the king's food. We're going to give you just what your God says to eat. And King Nebuchadnezzar put these four guys over everything. So got the picture, okay? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're one of the governors, one of the rulers in the Babylonian Empire now, okay? So chapter 3 picks up the story with Nebuchadnezzar, and it says this from verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth was 60 cubits, and he set it up on a plain in the province of Babylon. And then the king makes a decree. He says this. He gathers everybody together, all of the satraps, all of the prefects, all of the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and the officials of the province to come to the dedication of the image. Then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, in other words, everybody all together, okay? For the dedication of the image, they'd set up and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had said, verse 4, and the herald proclaimed aloud, you are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, you're to fall down and worship the golden image that the king has set up. So Nebuchadnezzar sets up this false god. And he says, here's the deal. When you hear the music, when the band starts up, you're to fall down and worship the image that I've set up. And so he looks at the band director and he says, hit it, Johnny. And the band director starts going and the music starts happening and everybody bows down except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Hello. God, I have a plan for you. God has a plan for you. And it might be that you get placed into captivity. Hello. Maybe not physically, but maybe emotionally. Maybe mentally. Maybe spiritually, you feel like you're in a foreign land and you feel that God has forgotten you and forsaken you. He has not. Because I guarantee you, they still felt every once in a while that, God, are you serious and where are you? I'm in a foreign land being told to bow down and worship a foreign God, and I'm not sure this is the right thing to do. So they don't. Then all of the rulers of the area, they look around and they see that these three guys are standing and they go and tattle on them. You know, just as people normally do when you're doing the right thing, right? They want to get you in trouble because they know they should be doing the same thing, but they're just following along with the crowd. They're following along with culture. The idea is this, ladies and gentlemen, life is going to get hard. These young men weren't superheroes. I guarantee you they were afraid. Guarantee you, when they took their stand for what they knew was the right thing to do, they were fearful. What happens if this isn't right? Because see, the king had made a decree that said this, anyone who doesn't bow down gets thrown into the fiery furnace. And you just thought Florida has been hot lately. Okay, I'm going to hate August. If it's this hot and we haven't even started May yet, Can you believe what August is going to be like? You're going to find me in a puddle somewhere, okay? Just kind of slop me up, put me in one of those ice cube things, throw me in the freezer. I'll freeze myself back. We'll be okay, all right? But I don't like the heat very well. But these guys are faced with a choice. God, I choose to follow you. But the road looks like it's going to the fiery furnace. This is what they say. Because these guys go and tattle on them. And the king brings them in. And he looks at them. And he's furious. Verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods, lowercase g, or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God, lowercase g, who will deliver you out of my hands?" When the doctor walks in and gives you news that you don't want to hear, who's going to deliver you from the hands of that news? When life smacks you upside the head, who's going to deliver you from that news? When you've said, "God, I will follow you," who's going to deliver you from that news? Jennifer and I, when we were first married, we were probably two years into our marriage, and we wanted a family. We felt like, you know, we wanted five kids. We quit at two. There's many reasons in that. We'll have to tell you those stories later. But we tried for probably a year and a half to have children. And I'll never forget, we were serving at Christ Independent over on Silver Lake Drive. And our doctor went to church with us, and she sat, and we'd run all the tests, and we couldn't get pregnant. And she looked at us and said, "You'll probably never be pregnant." Because at the age of 22, my wife had had radioactive iodine done on her thyroid, and the doctor said that probably made you sterile. And that news was devastating. Yes, I had 40 teenagers that were like my kids, but we wanted kids. We wanted a family. And I'll never forget going down on a Sunday morning and kneeling at the altar at Christ Independent and bawling our eyes out and saying, "God, if this is your plan, we'll walk it. You know how much we want children. But God, whatever you want." And then I had the great idea of, well, if we don't have kids, it means we're going to have a lot of extra time. So I went and bought the book, Backpacking Through Europe on $5 a Day. And I said, "Well, look, here's the deal. If we're not having kids, we're spending 2 weeks every year, and we're just going to pick a different segment, and we're going to go and see the sights in Europe, and it's going to be wonderful." And we kind of started to reserve ourselves to that fact that we weren't going to have children. And we were like, "Okay, God, if that's your plan, we're okay with it." And it was hard, I'm not going to lie. And then one day my wife said she wasn't feeling all that great. And this was about 5 weeks later, and she's obviously got thyroid, so she takes her blood work and all that stuff. And I remember calling the doctor, and I said, "Hey, she just went and gave her blood this morning. Would you do me a favor?" And she said, "What's that?" I said, "Would you run a pregnancy test?" She said, "I've already told you, you can't get pregnant." I said, "I know. Would you please do this?" "But Ryan, I don't want you to get your hopes up." "I know. Would you please do this?" A couple days later, she ends up calling me at my office and says, "Are you sitting down?" And I said, "Yes, why?" She goes, "Because you're going to be a dad." 5 weeks after the doctor told us we couldn't have kids, we found out we were 7 weeks pregnant. Tell me God's not cool. That's why our oldest kid's named Grace, because she is God's grace to us. And then Hannah was just a complete surprise, and now we have God's joy. Little did we know that meant they needed a little bit of God's grace and God's joy in their lives to survive, okay? Yeah, but you know what? God has a plan. Some of you sitting in here have gone through news similar to that, or you've gone through things even more devastating than that. What do you do when that happens? You have hope. Your hope needs to be in Christ. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, give us a strategy. Hope, listen, is an attitude. It's not a strategy. I went through a lot of my life going, "Well, I hope God shows up, or I hope this happens, or I hope that happens." I'm still to this day hoping that one day I'm going to win the lottery. Of course, I've yet to buy a lottery ticket. but I'm hoping I'm going to hit the big one soon, okay? Is that a good strategy? No, that's not a strategy at all, right? I mean, hope isn't necessarily a strategy. Hope is an attitude that helps us to take the next step when things get hard. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego give us some pointers. They help us understand that sometimes God's will isn't pleasant. It's perfect, but it's not pleasant. But here's the beautiful thing. God gives us grace for the journey. He gives us hope to see things through. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they answer the king in verse 16, and they say this: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. We're not even going to address the matter." Okay, here's what they say: "If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us." The first thing you need to remember when life goes sideways is that God is able. The same God who spoke all of this into existence spoke, ladies and gentlemen. I don't know about you, but I have yet to be able to speak anything into existence. Yet to be able to do it. And God spoke, and there was light. And God spoke, and there was day, and there was night. And God spoke, and there were birds, and there were creatures of the land. And there was the sea, and there was the air, and there was land. And God spoke, and things happened. God is able, whether you think him to be or not. He is still able. Remember that. Remember that he is the one who holds the future in his hands. God knows the end of the story. Psalms 139, Pastor Terry mentioned this a little bit last week, says that before you and I ever lived the first day of our lives, God knew every single thing about us. And he wrote it down in a book entitled The Life of Ryan. And he knows exactly when my end will come. It might be right now. Who knows? Somebody at work the other day, we had a person come in about financial planning, and they had a questionnaire, and it said on the questionnaire, "What's your plan for retirement?" My plan? Death. Just being honest, I don't really have a plan for retirement. Yes, I'm building in the state retirement program. Thank God we have that with the teacher stuff. But will I ever truly be able to retire? Probably not. Will I ever really want to retire? Probably not. Here's my prayer. My prayer is that when I'm 80, when I'm 90, I'm still preaching, and that I take a step off the pulpit and I step into heaven. And I go, "Woo, what a life. That was fun. God, let's do that one again." Okay? That's my prayer, is that, man, one day I'm living, the next day I'm in heaven, and we're just there. God is able to do all things. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, facing the fiery furnace, facing that, man, God, yes, we chose to follow you, and yes, God, we're going to follow you, but that's a furnace. Our God is able to deliver us from your hand, O King. He's able to deliver us from your furnace. But not only do we need to remember that God is able, goes on and says this, verse 18, "But even if God doesn't deliver us, O King, we're not going to bow down and worship. Even if I will continue to walk with God, I will continue to do the right thing, the next right thing." Remember that God is able, but then proclaim your devotion to him in the middle of the storm. In the middle of whatever's happening. And you could be like, "Dude, nothing's happening right now." I spoke with the teenagers this past week, and you know, it's hard to remember as a teenager that life is hard, right? I mean, because as a student, you're like, "I got this." I remember being a teenager going, "Man, I can't wait to grow up. I'm ready to get out of school. Listen, I'm 42. I'd love to go back to mom and dad taking care of me. I'd love to go back to not having to pay the power bill and my cell phone bill and my rent and gas in my car and car insurance. I mean, I'd love to go back to the day when I was like, "Hey, Dad, I don't have gas in the car," and he went and filled it up for me, or he handed me a 20 out of his wallet. You know, I mean, I'd love to go back to that day, but I can't. guess what? When life comes at you, because it will you choose to follow God? Will you choose to say, as Joshua said, as for me and my house, today we will serve the Lord. And then wake up tomorrow and say, today I will serve the Lord. And then wake up the next day, today I will serve the Lord. I was 8 years old when I gave my life to Christ. I was 11 when I said, God, I want to go into full-time ministry. That's crazy, I know. A lot of my friends are wanting to be doctors, lawyers, policemen. I was like, I don't care about the money. I don't want to get rich. Let me be a preacher. Because truly that's the way it works, okay? And I did that, and there was a time when I went, you know what, God, you're lucky to have me on your team. God said, really? And I said, yeah. I'm like the all-star, God. I mean, aren't you glad you said, hey, Ryan, come up to the big leagues? And God said, yeah, let me do some things for you. And I got a little bit too big for my britches and very prideful. And God removed the thing that I've always wanted to do for all my life. And I found myself sweating in a t-shirt company in Orlando printing 6,000 t-shirts a day. Not in ministry. Broken. Because of my pride and my arrogance and poor choices. Because sometimes we make choices that put us into the fiery furnace. And sometimes choices happen to us that put us into the fiery furnace. And I remember praying and saying, God, if you'd ever see fit. And I thought that God would never put me in ministry. And then he opened my eyes to the people I was working with. And I realized that they were my ministry. Started ministering to guys who were printing t-shirts who would never ever darken the doors of a church, but man, they're going to work in a Christian t-shirt company. And I had the opportunity to minister to youth pastors because those were our customers who were going through the middle of things, and I got to share with them, hey, listen, don't get too prideful, don't get too big for your britches. God will humble you. Be appreciative for where you're at. And love on them some. And God began to open my eyes to see that ministry is not this place. Ministry is not this place. Ministry is outside. And I have the opportunity every single day to minister to teenagers who will never come through the doors of our church. They'll never come on a Wednesday night upstairs to hear me preach. But on Thursday morning, they could definitely get a hug from me. We had a kid who, this past week, I was walking back into the teacher's lounge, and he is standing there, I think, waiting for one of our guidance counselors. And he's one of my kids. And I looked at him and I said, Marlon, are you all right? And he just turns around and he's got just big old tears rolling down his face. And I said, Marlon, what's the matter? He's like, they're picking on me about my haircut. Great looking African-American kid. Cool haircut. Nice fade up the side. Looked good. Looked at him and said, dude, I'm sorry they're doing that. They're just jealous. Because they don't look as good as you do. And I had the opportunity to love on him. Tell him, and I looked right at him and I said, Marlon, let me tell you something. Whether you believe in Jesus or not, he's got a plan for you. Now, I could lose my job for that, but I don't care. Fire me. Because guess what? One soul is worth it. One kid who walked out of there with his head a little bit higher, and when he came to my class, gave me a high five with a smile. When the kid started picking, he just kept right on walking. Because I said, dude, you looking good. He's giving me high fives as we're walking down the hall. Ladies and gentlemen, who's your Marlon? Who's the person in your life that needs to know that God is able and that God has a plan for them in the middle of things? God doesn't let you go through the things you've gone through just to say, wow, I survived. He lets you go through them so that then you can minister to somebody else who's going through something. Some of you have been through harder things than I've been through. Things that I will never ever experience in my life. Some things that I might not ever want to experience. But God is able. Will you remember that? Will you recognize him in the middle of it? Because here's the deal. That's where the hope comes. I have this hope in the depth of my soul. Through the fire and the flood, you're with me and you won't let go. Isaiah 43:2. You realize that scripture? Even though you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and the flood will not overtake you, for I am the Lord your something you can count on. That's where hope comes in. In the middle of this, God, I put my hope and my faith and my trust in you. And then, ladies and gentlemen, we get to watch God show up. The end of the story goes on, and King Nebuchadnezzar gets really ticked off at that point, okay? He gets really filled with rage and fury, and he calls some of his strongest men together to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he binds them with really strong ropes, and he looks at some guys and he says, I want you to kick the furnace up, not one notch, not two notches. I want you to heat it 7 times hotter than it's ever been. Welcome to Florida. They carry Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they throw them into the fiery furnace. And listen to what Scripture says. You ready for this? Verse 22, because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It didn't say it killed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It says it killed the guys who carried them up there to throw them in. Hello. If you're not believing in God at this point, you will in just a minute. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Verse 24. The king Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire? And they answered, true. You're right, we did. And then he says, but I see 4 men unbound and walking in the midst of the fire. And they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods. God showed up that day in the middle of things. God has a plan. Was it for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be like, woohoo, you three are rocking it? I mean, you guys are the biggest flame retardants I've ever met in my life. I mean, how did you do it? I mean, did you wear special clothes? What'd you make them out of? I mean, like they were the firemen of the day, okay? I mean, they were it. No, that's not, it wasn't about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why? Because it goes on and it says this. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door, verse 26, and he declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, listen to this, servants of the Most High God, come out. He wasn't all of a sudden going, hey, that looks like a little g god. Hello, y'all are the servants of the Most High God ever, capital G. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of Gods. You guys have got it going on because you guys got an inside track to something. I want to know what that is. Verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar then says, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In other words, praise be to God. God's will is always about God. Just because you and I are going through it doesn't mean he might not save us. He might not. He might not calm the storm. He might hold you a little bit tighter. But he might calm the storm. But I will tell you one thing he'll do. He'll get all the glory. And then you and I can lean into him a little bit more and be like, yeah, I'm with this guy. I'm with the Most High God. I'm with the King of Kings. I'm with the Lord of Lords. He's my God. When life goes crazy, hold on to God. Hold on to hope. When life gets hard, and it will, either because you've done something or something has been done to you, hold on to the hope of Christ and the hope of his glory. Even if, no matter what comes, hope in God. My God is able, but even if he doesn't show up, I'm still going to follow him. Even if it's not true, I'm still going to follow him. Proverbs 19:21 says this. Many are the plans of man, but the Lord's purposes prevail. Listen, you and I can make lots of plans, but I'm going to tell you, God's will always come true. So wouldn't it be easier to say, God, what's your plan? Because I'm going to follow yours. I had a plan. I'm going to graduate high school. I was going to go to college. I wasn't going to get married while in college because mom and dad made a rule, or not a rule, but a deal with me that if I didn't, they'd pay for college. So sweet, sign me up for that, mom and dad. I'll be happy to take your payments versus my payments. And so I would just date a girl all 4 years of high school, all 4 years of college, and we'll get married when I graduate college, and then we're going to go to Texas to go to seminary, and then I'm going to come out of that, and I'm going to be a pastor of some church somewhere, because that's just what I'm going to do. God, that's my plan. And so it started out, the kids have heard this, they're shutting me out at this point because they hear this story quite frequently. And so, you know, I had this map, like the directory at the mall that says you are here, with a little nice arrow, and you could see everything, and you go, yep, that's where I'm going, so I got to go like this, and bam, there we go. You know, or that fire escape map on the back of the hotel room door that says you are here. I had that, and I knew my plan, where I was going. Dated a girl for 3 years in college. It came to the point where it was, hey, it's time to get engaged. And both of us prayed about it and felt like God was saying no. Okay. Well, if God doesn't want us to get married, then we definitely shouldn't be dating. And so we broke up. And I went, ooh, God starts erasing that line. To where all I had was a little red arrow that says, you are here. And I had to trust God. And God's huge. I mean, God knew every single thing that needed to happen for Jen and I's path to cross. I never even knew Palatka existed. Never even heard of Palatka. Met her in Fayetteville, Georgia, and she said she's from Florida. I'm like, sweet. I grew up in Orlando. Like, where at in Florida? And she goes, just outside of Jacksonville. I'm like, sweet. I used to live in Orange Park. Like, where at just outside of Jacksonville? She's like, Palatka. I'm like, huh? That's in Florida? She's like, yep. I'm like, how do you spell that? Man, listen, we met in Georgia. The only person she knew was the pastor of my church. She became roommates with his secretary, who was my good friend, who when I met Jen, I was like, dude, I want to get to know that girl. If one thing had been different, our paths would never have crossed. But God's will is perfect. It will always prevail, even if it does not. Even if the road gets hard, will you choose to follow God, even if? This morning, we're going to kind of end the service a little bit differently than what we traditionally do. We're going to move into a time of prayer. And we're going to pray for the offering as well. And we're going to watch a video. There's an amazing song out right now that is by a group called Mercy Me, and it's called Even If. And it's written by the main guy is talking about kind of his testimony that, man, I can get up here and I can sing about God all day long, but, man, now I'm going through the middle of things. And so, God, even if, I will still choose to glorify you and worship you. And so I just want you during this time of we're going to take up the offering and we're going to kind of watch this, I want you to kind of think about what it is that God wants you to do. How do you need to respond this morning? What are you going through that you need to say, God, you are able, but even if you choose to not rescue me, God, I will follow you. And then would you lean into him this morning and know that it is well with your soul. That God is God. Let's pray. God, this morning we come to just say thank you that you are God, that you are able. And that God, in the middle of life, in the middle of chaos, in the middle of things, Lord, you are in control, and we're not. Thank you for that, God. Lord, I don't know what's going on in each heart that's in this room, but you do. And so, Lord, I pray that during this time, God, you would just do what only you can. God, would you begin to prick our hearts? Would you begin to turn our hearts back to you? That God, we would say, even if everybody else fades away, even if I'm the only one left standing, even if this doesn't go away, God, I will choose to follow you, even if, because you are able. Where does my hope come from? It comes from the Lord. God, I do pray that you would bless the offerings that we're about to take as well. Lord, as we receive the offerings and we go through a time of response with you, God, I pray that you would find our offerings from our hearts, that God, you would bless them for your name's sake, for your glory, for your kingdom, for your name, thank you for all that you have done and for all that you're going to do. For it's in your name we pray. Thank you that you are able and that you can. And so, God, this morning we come to just lean into you and to say, God, you are our hope. And therefore, it is well with our souls. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. A couple of quick announcements and then you guys will go. I appreciate you being here this morning. Thank you again for coming. We do pray that you'll come back Wednesday night. We do have our adult Bible study going on in here, walking through the Bible. We will be wrapping up with that shortly, right, Chris? I mean, we're in the New Testament now. In the New Testament, finally, so we're in the home stretch. We're looking at the life of Christ through the Gospels, I believe, is where we're at. So please come and join us for that. Students, we're still having Wednesday night upstairs, 6:30 to 7:30. This week, I would like to ask you guys, if you haven't bought tickets to go see Les Mis, we have a large contingency of our students are in the program. So when shows happen, we take a big hit on the numbers, which is totally fine. I don't care, because they're there, and they know we love them and support them, and they love to see you guys come out. So if you get the opportunity to go and see the show, go and see the show. Go and love on our students. Give them some hugs. But they open the show next week, this coming weekend, actually. This coming Thursday, right, I think. It's the first show Thursday during the day. And then they have Friday, and then Friday night, and Saturday, and then Sunday, and then the following weekend as well. So they're going to be really tied up and busy. So keep praying for them. Pray for the students as well, as we're in testing season. Pray for the teachers that we don't choke them out, okay? No, just kidding, because we love them. I also want to point out to you guys, if there's any gentlemen in here who would like to, when do you guys meet? Is it Mondays? Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday. There's a group of men who meet up here in the gym, and they play basketball. It's not full court press, okay? So if you're like, I can't run up and down the court, because I came out and played with Preacher Mike one day. I think we were up here for about an hour and a half, of which 30 minutes of that we actually played. The other half of it, I was grabbing my knees and just trying to get him to talk so he would stop playing basketball for a little while. But it's just good cardio. It's good fellowship. Group of guys that get together. If you're looking for something to do during the day, you guys meet in the mornings, right? Like 10 o'clock? 12:30. Okay, they've moved it on me. Okay, so 12:30 to 1:30, a great opportunity to just come together and minister and love on each other and fellowship. But that's some amazing stuff. Hey, I got to tell you, we did our thing last week with the students raising funds at Hitchcock. So those of you who came out saw our students wearing their T-shirts. And between Sunday and Friday night, we raised over $1,000 for camp. So, yes. Listen, here's the cool part, is that wasn't just people who go to our church. I mean, those were complete strangers in our community who love teenagers and want them to be a part of something positive. I love our town. Even though I had never heard of Palatka, I love Palatka. And I'm glad that God called my wife and I to come back and minister here, and to minister alongside of y'all. It's awesome. So thank you guys for loving on our students. Thank you for caring about them. And thank you for reaching into our community. Let's stand and we'll pray and we'll be dismissed this morning. God, we thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for what you've done this morning. We thank you for what you're going to continue to do this week. We do pray that you would be with those that aren't here with us this morning, specifically Pastor Terry and Miss Renee, and Lord, the others who are out and about. God, we pray that you would bring them back to us safely next weekend. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for the power of your mighty right hand. And God, today we leave here proclaiming that you are victorious. You are God. Lord, we want to tell you how much we love you. We thank you. For it's in your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. See you guys on Wednesday.